Good morning. I began the ministry in 1985 in a small town in southwest Ontario. And I had to work part-time outside of the church. I worked in a grocery store, and I had a nickname. All my co-workers called me Priest. Good morning, Priest. How you doing, Priest? I fast forward. We ended up in the city of Montreal for a season of time, and I was still a young man. I was now married. And most people in the community couldn't understand that this young guy could be a priest. And I never wore that clergy collar. But I had many people in the community. They called me Father. Good morning, Father. And I even had people call the church and they'd share with me their confessions. Well, I fast forward. Here I am now in the city of Ottawa. I experienced this from some of our staff, especially the younger staff. I come in the morning, and these guys lower their voice like it sounds more spiritual, and they say, "Morning, Bishop. How are you this morning, Bishop?" And so I've been called Bishop, I've been called Father, I've been called Priest, and I've been called Pastor. I don't know what your image is when I say the word priest. And for some of you today, you could remember something like this that I'm wearing today. And you're looking at me going, man, does he ever look like a priest? Well, I have a confession to make to you today. I am a priest, and chances are, so are you. Would you bow your heads and pray? You have no clue where I'm going with this message. Heavenly Father, as our heads are bowed, I'm asking that your Holy Spirit would bring to life the scripture. I'm asking God that you would speak oh so clearly, and I pray God that the truth would ring true to our hearts and that you would be honored and glorified in this place. We ask it now in the name of Jesus, and everybody said amen. I want you to pull out your sermon outline. It is on the back of your bulletin, or you can pull it up on your handheld device. We're in a sermon series called Revolution. And this is part three, and I want to talk to you today about the real ministers. And before I read to you a scripture from 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to take you back in the Old Testament, back into the book of Exodus, back in the days of a man named Moses. Moses had a brother named Aaron, and Aaron was the beginning of the ancient Old Testament priests. And they came from a tribe of the Levites, and to be a priest in those days, you had to be a guy. You had to be selected. You had to be from the Levitical tribe. And there were certain men that would rise up to be priests, and they would perform all the priestly duties. In fact, they even had a high priest that would go into the Holy of Holies once a year. Just once a year. And there's that great big curtain that Pastor Brad talked about. And the high priest would go in there, only the high priest. They actually would attach a chain to him in case he died in the Holy of Holies. Nobody could go in there. And if he died in the Holy of Holies, they would just pull him out by the chain. Certain men, a certain tribe, this certain moments, they would function as the priest. And they would go into the ancient place of worship. They would offer the prayer to God, and they'd offer God's word to people. Even at one time, there was a tent of meeting, and the glory of God would fill there. That's Old Testament priesthood. We come into the New Testament, and God shows up on earth. He sends his son, Jesus. Here's the good news today. When Jesus died on that cross, and as Pastor Brad shared in the time of worship, how that temple veil that was real thick and real tall that separated them from the inner court to the Holy of Holies, when Jesus died, it was ripped from top to bottom. Oh, I'm so glad to know that we can boldly now come into the throne room of God and enter into his presence by the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. Somebody insert an amen, praise the Lord, or hallelujah, because there's freedom. Come on, there's freedom in Jesus Christ. But Jesus, come on, give a clap offering of praise to the Lord. But Jesus ushered in a new thinking, a new style of priesthood. And he brought in what we often call the priesthood of believers. I want to take you now to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want to read to you verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 9. I'm not making this up, friends. You actually are a priest, and I am a priest. Not an Old Testament priest, but a New Testament priest. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "As you come to him," referring to Jesus, the living stone. Jesus is called in 1 Peter chapter 2, the cornerstone. But in this verse, he is called the living stone because he is alive. Isn't it good news to know that Jesus isn't dead, but he is alive? And here he is called the living stone. It says here, rejected by humans. So many people rejected Jesus. I love this, but chosen by God and precious to him. Verse 4 is about Jesus, the living stone, but verse 5 and verse 9 are about me and about you, that we are a New Testament priest. Peter said, you also, this is verse 5, like living stones. Oh, I love that. Jesus is called a living stone. We are like living stones. Now, you need to understand, in those days when they built walls and they built houses, they didn't use bricks. Anybody have a house that has bricks on the outside? Lift up your hand. And your bricks are all nicely shaped. They're rectangular, and they're so systematic and symmetrical and so even, and they're all the same size. But in those ancient days, they did not build houses out of bricks. They used stones. There are no two stones that are alike. You know that. No stone is the same. But these stones were cemented together, uniquely different, but cemented together in unity. I love that. Because God has called his church to live in unity. But here's the good news. There is room for diversity in unity. When God made you, he threw out the mold. There's nobody like you. God made you the way he wanted you to be. He's given you giftings. My giftings aren't your giftings. We are uniquely different. We are living stones, not dead stones. And so Peter said, you also, look at verse 5, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. First Peter describes the family of God like a spiritual house and compares us to living stones. But here it is, to be a royal priesthood. Here we have the teaching in the New Testament about the priesthood of believers. I'm a priest, you're a priest. I want you to pause, turn to the person beside you and say, you're a priest. Would you do that? You're a priest. You're a priest. Peter said to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. As a New Testament priest, we are to offer spiritual sacrifices. We'll talk about that in a few moments. Jump down to verse 9. It's a powerful verse. Peter said, but you are a chosen people. Isn't that good news? God chose us. We're not just a chosen people. We're not just a priesthood, but a royal priesthood. Isn't that good news? We are a royal priesthood. We're not just a nation. We're a holy nation. We're not just a possession. We are God's special possession. You are special to God. You're a holy nation. You're a royal priesthood. And you are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And so the early church understood the priesthood of believers. They understood that God had a purpose and a calling upon everyone. But at some point in church history, I tell you, friends, the biblical teaching jumped off the tracks. And all of a sudden, we started to have the clergy and the laity. How many people have heard those words before? Clergy means the heritage of God, and laity means the people of God. And all of a sudden, you had the clergy, and they were the ones that were on the platform, that wear the special robes, that would perform all the ministries. They would serve the communion. They would do all the preaching. They would do all the visitation. They would do all the counseling. They would do all the works. And then over a course of time, churches said, we're going to hire a clergy. And we're going to get that clergy to do all the work. It's interesting how we can have expectations on those that have been hired in the church. Some people want the guy to be 50, late 50s, but look like a 29-year-old. They want him to be in the office every single day, but out on visitation every single day at the same time. They want them to work 70 hours a week, but please make sure you take time for your family and make sure you take your day off. It's interesting how we can jump off the tracks of the scriptural teaching. I want to declare to you today that God wants to have us as a church get back to the biblical concept and the biblical understanding of the priesthood of believers. There are two things that I want to share with you today, and I want you now to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look this morning at verse 11 down to verse 16. And I want to share with you just two things. First of all, I want to talk to you about what my job is, scripturally and biblically, what God wants me to do. And then I want to talk to you about your job, what God wants you to do. And then number two, when we both do our job, what will happen? So let me zero in on my job and your job. Point number one, if you're taking notes, number one, my job is that the pastors prepare. Pastors prepare. And I want to take you to verse 11, and then I'm going to take you to verse 12. Paul said in verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. I want us to notice, first of all, in verse 11, that we have a listing of five gifts to the church: the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Now, I'm reading from the New International Version. Allow me, please, to give you a literal transliteration from the ancient Greek that the New Testament was written in, because when I give you this transliteration, it's going to express a point. It actually reads, so Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists. Now, this is going to shock you. Some to be shepherds and teachers. And so it says in the latter part, not the pastors and teachers, but some to be pastors and teachers. And so there's really four categories: apostles, prophets, evangelists, not pastors, but it actually says shepherds and teachers. And the Greek word is poimen. And we get from the Greek word poimen, shepherds. So let me talk to you, first of all, about apostles and prophets. There are some people which say, well, you know, the apostle and the prophet was only needed in the New Testament days. Those gifts do not exist today. I'm not convinced that's totally true. I believe that God places an apostolic anointing on some leaders in churches. And I really believe he lays a prophetic anointing on some leaders in churches. The apostle, we're going to give you some words by the letter E, little Sesame Street here. And the apostle would establish the church. The apostle would be the groundbreaker, the pioneer. The Paul in the Bible was an apostle. He started many churches. And so an apostolic anointing is often a church planter or a missionary. Or someone would go and do something that's never done before, and they start something that is brand new. They've got a pioneer daring spirit, an apostolic anointing. The apostle establishes. The prophet, the prophetic anointing, is one that enlightens the church. The apostle would establish, but the prophet would enlighten. And somebody with the prophetic anointing would see things in the spirit realm and speak things that aren't fully seen and see things in the future and be able to prophetically be a voice of God. And there is that prophetic anointing. The apostle establishes. The prophet enlightens. The evangelist enlarges. I've got some friends that, man, they are incredible evangelists. Hundreds and at times thousands get saved. Billy Graham served as an evangelist for years. The evangelist enlarges the church. We've got the apostle that establishes, the prophet that enlightens, the evangelist that enlarges. But here I want you to see scripturally some to be shepherds and teachers, not pastors, but shepherds. In the Old Testament, when God was looking for one to go to a place that he has never gone before and lead the people, he called a shepherd named Abraham. When he was looking to develop a nation, he called a shepherd named Jacob. When he was looking for one to become a king, he called a shepherd named David. In the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 5, I am called a shepherd. And it says the shepherd is to feed the sheep. The shepherd is to care for the sheep. The shepherd is to lead the sheep. And you know, friends, as I study my giftings, I see at times an apostolic gifting in my life. And I see at times a prophetic gifting in my life. And I even see an evangelistic gifting in my life because I love seeing people come to know Jesus Christ. And for the record, we must do all we can to reach this city for Jesus Christ. How many people get excited when people come to Jesus Christ? Anybody get excited when people come to see Jesus Christ? At times I see the apostolic in my life. At times I see the prophetic. And at times I see the evangelistic. But if you get to the core of who I am, I'm a shepherd. I am a shepherd. I love people. I love caring for people. I love sharing God's word. I love leading people. And so what does the pastor or the shepherd do? Here's the E word. We're called to enrich the church. And then the teacher is called to educate the church. But the pastor or the shepherd must carry some teaching abilities. I see some people, they go, man, what a great service. Man, that was a powerful sermon I heard last week. And they were somewhere, and I said, well, what did they talk about? I don't know, man, what he said, but it was powerful. Best thing, well, what did he say? I don't know, but man, it was good. It was great. I'll tell you, church, I'll tell you, friends, what's the difference between preaching and teaching. Are you ready for this? What does a preacher do? Sometimes the preacher shouts it. Sometimes the teacher teaches it. But I believe that we must always have teaching in preaching. I don't want you to walk away on any Sunday and not hear from heaven and have Holy Spirit take a scripture and bring it to life. I commit to you as your shepherd that I will do all I can to share with you truths from God's word and pray that Holy Spirit would bring it to life. I hope you're okay with that today. Are you okay with that? All right. Some of you are okay with that. So we've got the apostle that establishes, the prophet that enlightens, the evangelist that enlarges the church, and the shepherd teacher that enriches and educates the church. But I shared with you that the role of the pastor is to prepare. And in verse 12, Paul gives us the core of the job description for me as your shepherd. Now, before I read this, I must say to you that I am a shepherd, but Jesus is the good shepherd. I am the shepherd, but Jesus is the good shepherd. And some people come to me trying to get me to meet your need that only the good shepherd can meet. Jesus, the good shepherd, can meet your needs better than me, the under shepherd. But here Jesus is called in the Bible the good shepherd. And in those days, shepherds would build a sheep pen or a sheep wall that would encage the sheep. And he would build it out of rocks, out of stones. And he would have an opening called the gate. Jesus called himself the door. Now, you need to understand what a shepherd would do in those days at night. He would lay down at the gate. He would lay down at the gate. If any wolf was going to get to his sheep, the wolf must come to the shepherd first. And Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. He says the good shepherd lays down his life for others. Doesn't that analogy come true when you think of a shepherd laying at an open door protecting his sheep? But in verse 12, Paul said to the church of Ephesus that the pastor or the shepherd, the teacher, is to equip his people. His people. I want to make it very clear today, this isn't my church. This is Jesus' church. He is the living head of his church. Here it says to equip his people, his church. I want to share with you what the word equip means. It comes from an ancient Greek word that is actually used in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. When James and John were called to be disciples or followers of Jesus. and they were preparing their nets. They were preparing their nets, their fishing nets. In those days when they fished, they didn't have fishing rods. They didn't do this. And if you got Newfoundland roots, they weren't jigging. They didn't do any jigging. They had nets. And they would cast their nets into the water, and they would catch fish. And after they caught the fish, their nets were dirty and ripped and torn. And so they had to prepare their nets. They had to clean them afterwards. They had to mend their nets. They had to restore their nets. And that's what the Greek word for equip means, to mend, restore, repair, to get it ready to be used again. And the fishermen in those days would not mend their nets to put them in storage. They would prepare their nets so that they can be used again. My job is to prepare you and equip you, not so you could be put on a shelf, but so God can use you in the same way that the fishing nets were used. You know, church, sometimes we need to remind ourselves, just like a fishing net, we all have holes in our life. We are all broken. Nobody will ever be complete this side of eternity. All of us have areas in our life that God is still working on. Nobody is perfect. In fact, I want you to turn to the person beside you. Some of you have been waiting to do this, and say to them, "You're not perfect." If you're married, you couldn't wait to say that to your spouse. You might think you are, but you're not perfect. God is still working on me, and God is still working on you. And when we prepare people, his people, we help them come to a sense of wholeness and completeness. My role is to prepare you, to prepare you. Yes, I must visit the sick. Yes, I must preach God's word. Yes, I must give advice and counsel to those that are hurting. Yes, I must cast the vision and lead you. Yes, I must give the shepherd's heart to you as a church. But God has called me to prepare you, to prepare you. Number one, pastors prepare. Number two, members minister. Members minister. And I want you to look at the latter part of verse 12. In the NIV, it says, "For works of service." Now, I need to tell you, that is just a translation. But the original Greek, if we give a transliteration of the original Greek, it doesn't say "for works of service." It says "into works of service." There's a big difference between "for" and "into." "For" gives the idea to prepare you and put you on the shelf. But "into" gives the idea of preparing you and releasing you for works of service. And the ancient Greek word for works of service is diakonos. And it means to serve. It means to minister. You are the real ministers. You are the priesthood of believers. So I want to give you a little lesson. I want to give you a little encouragement. When you're out in the community and someone says to you, how many ministers does your church have? I want you to scratch your head and go, "Well, I'm not totally sure, but I think between the first and the second morning service, we might have about 1,800 ministers." Watch their eyes pop out of their head when you say that. But if they ask you, "How many pastors do you have?" you go, "Oh, that's a different question. We've got 8 pastors, but we've got like 1,800 ministers." You are the priesthood of believers. We read Ephesians 4, Christ gave the gift of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the shepherd and teacher. Some are apostles, some are prophets, some are evangelists, some are shepherds and teachers. Please do not expect me to be all of those. I can't. Somebody say amen to that, please. Let me function in the giftings that God has given me. But I want to say to you, as your shepherd and your teacher, I need to now put a lot more emphasis on equipping you and preparing you and seeing you get mended and seeing you get ready so that we can release you into the diakonos, the ministry that God has given to you. I declare in this house today that Jesus is the living stone, the chief cornerstone, but he has made you like a living stone. Before you came to Christ, you were dead in your sin, but when you came to Christ, you became alive in Jesus Christ. Now I'm preaching. You became a new creation. And just like the ancient stones that were built for the walls, no stone is the same. Nobody in this place is like anybody else. There is room for diversity in the unity of the family of God. But when all of us as living stones rise up as the priesthood of believers into the diakonos of service, when we're all doing something for the kingdom of God, hell cannot hold back what Jesus wants to do. This is his church. And I believe, friends, the best days for this church are yet to come. And when we begin to walk as the priesthood of believers, as the real ministers living for Jesus Christ, look out, Ottawa. Look out, Ottawa. We're going to light the light of Jesus Christ and see the kingdom of God advance. Somebody give a clap offering of praise to the Lord God Almighty. So Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be shepherds and teachers to prepare you into the diakonos of ministry. You're the real minister, and God wants to use you. I want now to take you to the latter part of this sermon. It'll take me just a few minutes. I want to talk to you for a moment about when we both do our job. When I really do what God wants me to do, and it'll be a paradigm shift, and there shall be adjustments, and there'll be some expectations, but I need to get better at preparing and equipping and releasing. And when I do my job, and you, Woodvale, rise up as the priests, the real ministers, six things at least are going to happen, and they're all good. And I read them in verse 12 down to verse 16. Number one, the body is built up. It says in verse 12, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So that the body of Christ, the church, the spiritual house is called the body of Christ. And it will be built up. It will grow. We will reach our fullest potential when we embrace the priesthood of believers. The body of Christ will be built up. Now, some of you are sitting here today and you're thinking, Martha, I get it. The reason why he's preaching this message is because they're having a real hard time getting people working in the ministries. He's giving us the guilt message. Actually, I'm not. I mean, just to be honest with you, I sat in staff meeting this past week, and I looked to our children's pastors, and I said, now level with me, Pastor Shelley. Tell me, are you having a hard time getting workers in children's ministry? And she said, Pastor, not really. We're doing fine. A few years ago, we couldn't say that. I mean, we just couldn't. I mean, we were pulling our hair out to get people to serve. But Holy Spirit is doing something, and we're seeing a culture of serving rising. Just a light moment in the service. Speaking of losing hair, it was about a week ago we had our son and daughter-in-law and granddaughters over for a meal. And I was just playing with my granddaughter, Nora, and she's 3 years old. I said, Nora, what color is Nanny's sweater? And she said, the color of Nanny's sweater. I said, Nora, what color is Aunt Jennifer's pants? You know, I'm getting her to do all the color things. And then I went for the hair coloring. And then I said to her, what color is Poppy's hair? I opened the door. And she started to laugh. She said, ha, 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 ha. You don't have any hair, Poppy. But we're not pulling our hair out. We're not. Several weeks ago, Pastor Joe had a meeting with the security people. Let me come back to that in a moment. Let me take you to yesterday. We had a men's breakfast. There were 79 men at a men's breakfast yesterday morning. I think that's, first of all, worth celebrating. That was powerful. And I sat back and I watched a man in our church named James get up and guide us through the breakfast. He did so amazing. I watched a guy in our church named Matt get up and share a story, reflect. I'm so proud of you, Matt. That was powerful. It almost looked like I was paying you to talk about the culture of serving. But I wasn't. You got up and it was oozing from you. And buddy, you did amazing. Then a guy in our church named Robin got up and talked about we're going to start a blog for the men. And then a guy named Kelly in our church got up and he shared the vision. And he talked about a men's breakfast that's going to happen in September. And he handed out sheets for men to sign up. And the vision is this, that on a particular Saturday in September, it's not going to be a one-off. We're gonna see where God's going to take us with us with this. We're gonna find like a number of single moms in our church and single moms in our community that are just trying to make it happen, but they're struggling. They got no one to fix the broken wall in their house or fix their computer or go on the roof and get the leaves out of the eave troughs or fix the shingle that's coming off the roof. We're gonna get a bunch of men to sign up and bring their tools and bring their giftings, and the men are going to have bacon and eggs on a Saturday morning, and they're going to be set off in teams going to a whole bunch of solo moms' homes and blessing them and helping them with their practical needs. Come on, Woodville. That's ministry. That's serving. You should have seen the guys come to life. You should have seen the guys just say, wow, this is so exciting. And so you're sitting here thinking, Mark, then why? If you're not struggling to get workers in the church, why are you talking about the priesthood of believers? Because I know until everybody is serving, we will not rise to our fullest potential. And over this year, we're going to dream with you, and we believe there's going to be some creative dreams of ministries that are going to birth, and we'll walk you through the process, and some of these ministries are going to be outside of the box and out in the community, and we're going to incarnate Ottawa, and we're going to see what God's going to do. All I know is from youngest to eldest, everybody is diakonos serving. The kingdom of God is going to advance like we've never seen before. And so church, the body is built up. Then there's number two. We will experience unity. We will experience unity. Just like a living stone, no two stones are the same. My giftings are different than your giftings. What you do is different. Everybody brings something to the table, and we all work together, but we will all experience unity. It says, until we all reach unity in the faith. All reach unity in the faith. That means everybody serving, everybody in unity. You know what, church? When everybody's picking up an oar and we're rowing the boat, when you spend all your energies rowing the boat, you got no time to rock the boat. Come on, are you with me today? When we're all rowing in the same direction, we will experience unity. Then there's number three. We will have a renewed relationship with Jesus. Oh, yeah. It says, and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Part of our spiritual journey is to move from a consumer mentality to a contributing mentality. To move from me being the performing mentality to the preparing mentality, for the pastor to step over and the church to step up and then the church to step out as we all function as the priesthood of believers, we will then experience a renewed relationship with Jesus. And then there's number four. We will have a mature membership, a mature body of believers. It says in verse 13, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then we will no longer be infants. Part of our spiritual journey is to move from an audience to be an army, to move from consuming to contributing, to rise up because we are saved to serve. And we will become mature. It's part of our spiritual journey. And then there's number five. We will experience, I love this, spiritual stability. Spiritual stability. It says tossed back and forth by the waves. The analogy is like a piece of cork in the water bobbling up and down, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning of craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. I, as your pastor, must do all I can to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. I must work hard at that. Sometimes people will watch something on TV or see it on the internet. Just because you Googled it doesn't mean it's correct. Just because you heard it preached on TV doesn't mean it's right. I give you the freedom, please. If at any point in our journey, what I preach or teach is not found in the pages of God's Word, hold me accountable, because I don't want to present my ideas. I want to present the Word of the living God. Somebody say amen. I want us to be a church that is grounded in the Word of God. I shared last Sunday about what we've walked through with Summer Grants and called to check off that box that is our view of abortion. Are we, in our thinking, can we say our core mandate is pro-choice? And so we could wiggle around the words core mandate, but I would say to you again, it's so ambiguous. What is the core mandate of the church? I'll tell you what the core mandate of the church is. If it's in the pages of God's Word, that is the core mandate of this church. Amen. And so we did not check off that box. We couldn't. And this past week, we filled out our applications, and we gave the wording that we were given from our national office, and we sent in the forms to the federal government and to our member of parliament. But I would declare to you today, church, these summer grants, it's not about dollars and cents. Our summer shake program will happen at Woodville, whether we get the grant or not. It's about living out the principles of the pages of God's Word and standing whole to the truth of God's Word. I have shared this story before, but it fits in so well, but it grieves my spirit to share it. In another place where we pastored, down the road from our church was another church of another denomination. You don't need to know the denomination or the place I'm referring to. But it was a large building. And back in the 40s and in the 50s, it was jam-packed every Sunday. People were saved, healed, and set free. But somewhere in their journey, they stopped preaching the whole counsel of God. And I'll tell you, friends, if you want your church to grow, one of the keys is be true to the whole counsel of the living God. That church today has only a handful of people in it, and its doors are ready to be shut. And they're scratching their head wondering, what do we do to make our church grow? I'll tell you one thing. Get back to the teaching of the Word of God. Live by the Word of God. Breathe the Word of God. Stand by the Word of God. Let the Word of God be your manual and your guide. We have people come to us and say, what is the policy at Woodville for this? And I look at them and say, the policy of our church is found right here in the pages of God's Word. So I hope you're okay with it. As long as I am a proclaimer of God's Word, I am going to stand on the pages of God's Word and be true to God's Word. Somebody give a shout of amen in this place today. The sixth and the final thing is we will be linked in love. Now, before I read this, diaconos serving has everything to do with love. Can you imagine tomorrow morning you got up, you went to work, you went to your boss and said, I'm here. I didn't want to come in this morning. I just want to sleep in and stay home and watch Netflix and really hate my job, but I'm here. What do you want me to do? How many people know that job's not going to last too long? And so you're like, all right, we're priests. Sign me up. I don't want to, but sign me up. How many people know it starts with a heart transformation? It's got to be out of love, linked in love. Look at verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love. Now, I've heard many preachers preach that, and they go, that's the scripture that means we're to go around and confront one another and hold them accountable, make them straight, straight. No, 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 no. The context is about us being real ministers, me doing my job and you doing your job. And it really is about telling people it begins with love. All you need is love. Speak the truth in love. We will grow. We will grow, church. Our best days are yet to come. As we embrace the priesthood of believers, our best days are yet to come. We will grow to become, in every respect, every area, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. Every day I get up in my devotions, I say, Jesus, You are the living Lord and head of this church called Woodville. What do You, by Your Spirit, want me to do that would bring honor to You, Jesus, as the living Lord and head of this church? I remind You today that I might be the shepherd, but I am not the great shepherd. I might be a pastor and a teacher. It's not my church. This is His church. Somebody celebrate that today. This is His church. Speak the truth in love. We will grow. We will become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. Now look at verse 16. From Him, from Jesus. Now I want you to stand. We're in the final part of this message. You've been sitting for a while. Everybody on your feet. Nobody leave. If you walk out, I'm going to center you out. I promise you. Everybody say, from Him.
From Him.
No, 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 no. I said, everybody say, from Him. One, two, three, from Him. From Him. One, two, three.
From Him.
Who's the Him? Jesus. The Bible says, from Him, the whole body. That means everybody. That means you. That means you. That means you. That means you. That means all of you. That means all the children in the back rooms. You see, God wants the whole body to be serving. Diakonos. From Him, the whole body, here it is, joined. Now, I can't give you the Greek word. It's so long. In fact, I tried to memorize it, but I couldn't get it in my head. It's like 26 letters long. I think it's the longest word in the New Testament. And it's translated here, joined. And joined actually means fitted together. You're a stone. You're a living stone. And God has made you uniquely different. But by His Spirit, He has cemented us together. He has fitted us together. In fact, I actually believe that whatever ministry God wants us to do today, the gifting is in the house today. And if there's a ministry that the gifting is not here, it's probably the wrong time for that ministry to be released. What God wants us to do, the giftings are already in this house. And God has put giftings in every single one of you in this place. And my job is to believe in you and help you realize you are a living stone, and we are joined together, and God wants His church to grow. And when everybody is living up their giftings, look out, Ottawa. Look out, Ottawa. We're going to see a revival like we have never seen before. Our first service is growing rapidly. Look around how much this second morning service is growing. We got hundreds of boys and girls in the back rooms. God is up to something, and He has brought you in this church for such a time as this. It's a long Greek word, but we are fitted. We are joined. Here it is. And held together. We're not just brought together and fitted together. We are held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. Some are called to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be shepherds and teachers. But may I, as your shepherd and teacher, equip you, mobilize you, believe in you, and release you into the works of ministry. Our best days are yet to come. Now, I'm going to take this off right now. I actually borrowed this from an Anglican minister in our city. And I said to him, I'm not going to wear it as a costume. I wear it to represent your true tradition. And I always thought that these priest guys would wear black, but he said, no, you don't get it. He said, you wear black underneath the gown because underneath the gown, the blackness represents our sinful, filthy human nature and our sinful nature. He said, but the white represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm so long over what people wear on the platform. If you want to wear a gown like this, this is powerful and symbolic, but I know it's not me as your pastor. And so I'm going to take this off right now, and it might take me a few moments to do this. Go ahead and laugh. It's okay. Hi, my name is Mark. Some call me priest. Some call me ref. Some call me bishop. But I'm a shepherd, and I love you so much. After 17 years here pastoring, I can't tell you how deep the love is for this place and this city. But I know that 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 I know if we don't better embrace the New Testament priesthood of believers, it's going to be a bottleneck to what God wants to do in and through this church. And in and through your life. And so I make a public commitment today. I'm going to get better at equipping you and mobilizing you and releasing you because I'm a priest and you're a priest. I'm a shepherd, but you're the real ministers. Our best days are yet to come. Put your hands together and give a loud clap offering to the living Lord of the head of this church, Jesus Christ. Every head is bowed. Everyone's eyes are closed. As our heads are bowed, and our eyes are closed, the most important question that I can ask this morning is this. If today was the day that you stepped into eternity, are you positive? Do you know that you will spend eternity in heaven? Do you know that 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 you're ready for heaven? Sir, ma'am, young person, young adult, middle-aged, senior, was there a time, was there a place, a moment, you personally asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Do you know that you know that you know that you know that you're ready for heaven? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I would suspect that there's a number of you, a large number of you, that you can't answer that question with a resounding yes. I believe that there's a number of you this morning, you can't say, I know I'm ready for heaven and my heart's right with God. You can't answer it with yes. I want you to know that God loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus. And Jesus died on a cross for your sins, and the grave can hold him in the ground, and God the Father raised him to life. And Christianity is all about a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and you can't answer that question. I know I'm ready for heaven. I've made my peace with God. Maybe you've never done that, or maybe you did it one time, but you turn your back on God. But today, you want to step into a personal walk with God. You want to be ready for heaven. In just a moment, I'm going to count to three. And after I count to three, if you want to be led in a prayer to receive Christ as the center of your life, because you've never done that, or you did that at one time and you turned your back on God, and you want to settle it today, and you want to be led in this prayer, after I count to three, I want you to lift your hand. There was many who lifted their hand in first service, and I believe there's many in this second service. So friends, this is the most important moment in this service. If you're here today, and you don't know that you know that you're ready for heaven, but you want to be ready, and you want to be led in this prayer, I'm going to count to three. Then you lift your hand. One, two, three. That's you. Just lift your hand as high as you can. Yeah. Yeah. Your hands way back there. Anyone else? 5 more seconds. You just lift your hand as high as you can. God bless you. Yeah. Yeah. Over in the risers. 2 more seconds. Anyone else? Yeah. Friend, I see your hand way up there. 1 more second. Friend, right over there, I see your hand. Many hands were lifted. If you lifted your hand, I want to lead you in a prayer, and we're going to join you as you pray. So let's pray together. Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I ask you into my life. Please forgive me of my sins.
Please forgive me of my sins.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
I've decided to follow Jesus.
I make my peace with you.
I make my peace with you.
I want to live for you.
I want to
serve
you.
I
want to serve you.
I pray this now.
I pray this now.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Come on, Woodville. It's party time. Come on. It's party time. It's party time. I never get tired of seeing people come to know Jesus Christ. And if you accepted Christ today and you don't attend a life-giving, Bible-believing church, how many at Woodville will be pumped if they joined us in the journey? Would you be excited about that? We welcome you in the journey. And after the service, in a few moments, if you accepted Christ, go to the follow wall. It's on the main level. If you don't own a Bible, we want to give you as our gift a Bible. It's free. And we have a little booklet called Follow. It's free. You pick that up. We have a class called Follow that can help you in your new faith journey. And if you know people that are searching for Jesus and they haven't made that commitment yet, bring them to Alpha on a Wednesday night. Free meal. Great teaching. It's exciting. And if you're walking a journey, you need someone to help you. We got Celebrate Recovery on Monday nights. We got life groups on Monday nights. Tonight is our all-church prayer at 6 o'clock. It's the end of 21 days with Jesus. I really encourage you as your pastor to come. We got nursery provided. It's going to be a great 1 hour of prayer. Don't miss it. And if this is your church, get into a Connect group. Just drop by the Connect wall. We got Connect groups all across the city. And I'm not going to beg you to go to the Serve wall. I'm actually going to pray in a moment that Holy Spirit would do a supernatural work. We're already seeing Holy Spirit do a supernatural work as He's stirring hearts and more people are rising up to serve. But I don't want to beg you. I just want Holy Spirit to do the work. And if you're our guest, can we one more time thank our guests for coming today? Come on, Woodville. Thank you for coming. I mean that. Thank you for coming. And if you're our guest, drop by the guest lounge. We'd love to bless you with a gift card for a local coffee shop and make a donation to CHEO on your behalf. I want the altar workers to come and be at the front. And after I pray, if you'd like someone to personally pray for you, come and let them pray for you. And if you want an extended time of prayer, Thursday night, there's a drop-in prayer ministry. Can I pray for you before we go? God, I just thank you for this amazing church. They're the real ministers. And I pray, God, from youngest to eldest, that your Holy Spirit would stir the teaching this morning. That, God, that we would see a rising up of the real New Testament priesthood of believers. God, we see it in our book that we've been studying, on living a life beyond ourselves. And we've seen it this morning in the Scriptures. And I just pray, God, that you would stir our hearts. And I pray, God, that we would dream big. And I can't wait to see what you're going to do this year, Lord. I believe you're going to surprise us. And I believe that our best days are yet to come. And I pray you go with this amazing church and give us an amazing prayer meeting tonight. Give the ladies one powerful event on Saturday. And we just give you the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Everybody didn't whisper, but they shouted. Amen. Come on, give another clap offering of praise to the Lord God. I love you, Woodville. God bless you.